extend the coffee break. So what we'll do, unless I get checkmated on this, we'll let you have till 11 o'clock.
Hold on a second, Jack. We can't hear you here.
You can't hear me?
Never mind.
Another sign of the last days. Anyway, well, unless I get next time Sunday, we'll run it up to 11 o'clock and be back in here by 11. I don't mean walk out, put your cup down at 11. I mean get back in here by 11. We'll be able to try that. And whoever put that stupid poster on the bulletin board, see me in my office. This is a throwback to Bracket Church. I'm reliving my past. I wouldn't do that. It's real humorous. Did you do that, Neil? He's shaking his head. Lying is a sin. It's like something you do. It's supposed to be a little bit of humor out on the bulletin board. That's all it is. I haven't lost my mind yet. Okay, gang, we are in chapter 12, and we're dealing with the topic of physical death. As in all topics, we need to address the issues so that a believer has clarity with regard to these things. You're not going to get this information the cosmos or in modern science. Some of it you would, but the first part here of physical death begins when there is the disconnect between the higher brainstem and the living soul spirit complex. Now that gets more complicated too, because the unbeliever only has a soul, not a human spirit, and that would be the hardest thing to break down and study. But that's the human spirit, and I'm not into that right now, that doctrine. The human spirit is the new you. You got the outer you. You got the real you. Can you list out the end which each of those are? Just the real you is the soul, given at birth. The new you is the human spirit, which is added to that at the new birth, at salvation. The outer you, of course, is the body. And the old you, or the old self, is the sin nature. So with that in mind, you can have the foundation for the doctrine of biblical anthropology, the doctrine of man, anthropos, man, ology, subject of man. Okay. We've taught that before. It's nothing new for the general congregation, but I have new people that need to know this. So the connection is established when God gives the living soul to the newborn. Adam is the pattern. And the golden bowl is crushed. What is that? I have it referring to shutting down the brain. The brain waves, the brain functions cease. You know, the old medical thing with a straight line, I guess, something like that, for a monitor of the brain function. So I take that as the immediate impact of this event on the physical brain. The pitcher by the well is shattered, is understood as the heart failing to pump blood. Well, W-E-L-L. Failing to pump blood. In that connection, the wheel at the cistern. See, parts of this is as complicated as trying to figure out some of those ailments related to old age in the above verses. We have some that's just easy to get. Boom, okay, that's clear. But then the struggle with it. The wheel at the cistern I have taken refers to the vascular system of veins and arteries. What happens when the blood quits pumping blood and filling all the veins and arteries? Being shut down. Crush is a strong verb. It's also used in connection with a golden bowl. Verse 7 is non-metaphorical. It's parallel to the above one where we went from metaphorical to non-metaphorical. We have the same process here dealing with the death spiral. So the shutting down of the vascular system. Verse 7 is non-metaphorical and describes the fate of the body and the spirit after death. The dust refers to the origin of the physical body. In the true history of mankind, the human race began with two people, a man and a woman, opposite genders, so as to propagate humanity, Adam and Eve. They were brought on the scene as full-blown adults. How weird is that? But it wasn't weird to them. They did not talk about their childhood or their parents. Imagine that. They're full-blown adults. And there's no other humans around yet. And God kept Eve from getting pregnant in the garden before the fall. That would have been a mess. But I don't want to work our way through that. Because he anticipated the fall. He anticipates everything because he's omniscient. He knows every single scintilla of everything without exception from all eternity. And he remembers everything. It's before him at all times. The past, the present, what's going on now, and the future. Otherwise, he couldn't have a perfect plan. Even if he was perfect otherwise, he has to have perfect information. Like in a lot of things we do, we have to have good information to be successful. And if we get not so good, then that to that degree, it impacts what we're trying to do. So good information is always of paramount, and not false, skewed, or outright lies. You have to have good information. You have to have the right information to be saved. You have to have the right information to make a souffle, or it'll collapse, and it's a delicate process. I understand. I've never tried to make one. But you got to know your stuff. There's some things you can just throw it together. There's some things you got to be real careful. You have to have the right information to be successful. It's that simple. If you have bad information, you have a bad product. And there's a lot of bad products out there. By design, some of them. So, Adam and Eve came on the scene, body, soul, and spirit. The body came first. See, this is just relating the creation narrative. It's just telling you what's there. The human race is trans, and she's the mother of all living. Eve. The first adult female woman of childbearing age and capacity, and her husband Adam. And God set this system up in the garden and put them in an institution called marriage. He married them. He officiated the ceremony. And they're standing there stark naked, and he's marrying them. There was no other people. The angels are all watching because they're watchers. They watch and observe humanity. And they were placed in their new home, this wonderful garden, that Adam needed to be the gardener. It was easy. Fruit was on trees. This is before they started eating animal flesh, killing and eating animals. They were vegetarians, basically. And my view there is that they were in this perfect state for 3 years. This would have given them time, because they were taught Bible doctrine by God himself. And he always taught them in the evening. In the cool of the evening, it's called. The temperature dropped off, but nothing like freezing. The temperature variation in the climatic regime before the flood was very minimal. You'd hardly noticed it, as far as I can tell. But that's off. So they were taught doctrine. And if you were their pastor teacher, let's use our expression, would you not warn them about Satan? When you were told up front that you're not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that this is your test. You can look at it, you can hug it. Hug a tree, you know. You can observe its beauty, you can touch it, but do not ingest it. The barrier is ingesting it. Because in the day you do, you will surely die. Die was not in their vocabulary. Death. In the eternal state, we won't be talking, as far as I know, about death. It won't even be a topic. We talk about it all the time, or observe it all the time. So-and-so died. Your so-and-so died. So my point was, they were taught doctrine. And if you're a good shepherd and spiritual leader, like I did in the first session, you warn people and tell people to stay away from certain things. I mean, not to warn them that, you know, the tempter. And you have to explain the angelic conflict. You have to explain the fall of Satan. All this stuff come to them in doctrine. They weren't downloaded with all this. They were downloaded with information. That's why Adam could see an animal and give it the kind of the right name. I know it sounds so, to the human ear, so, I don't know what the word is, that animals would just come walking in front of him and he'd sit there and name them. Somebody had to name them. And he had the capacity to do that. He was intelligent. He had a vocabulary, full-blown, starting off as adults. And with a vocabulary, you have to have a certain level of information and know what it means to say a word and put it in any kind of context. Husband, wife, children, and so forth. But when it came to doctrine, they were to grow and so that when that day came, when the ultimate test came, they weren't put there to fail. God doesn't put us in situations to fail. Then that would make him not what he is. But temptation came, and the result was the fall. They lost the human spirit, retaining the soul, and were in need of salvation. They were immediately called on the green carpet by God. The three principal parties involved in this event, Satan, and that of course meant that pet, Adam and Eve, that reptile. And in one day, they lost their connection with God, became spiritually dead. They went from being innocent, without any need of salvation, didn't need a savior, to being in need of salvation and falling spiritually and acting accordingly, STA manifestations, fear, putting together this fig leaf outfit. I wonder how well tailored that thing was. I bet it looked pretty pathetic, I would think. And because Satan said, get some clothes on. What is this? What are you running around here naked for? My joke always was nice telling everybody to take them off. Then they got the gospel, the primitive gospel. They believed. So they became believers. So they went from three stages in one day. In a very short span of time. Okay. The dust. See, this isn't quaint. This makes perfect biological, physiological sense. The dust is the chemicals that make up your body. The food you eat, animal flesh, the vegetarian side of things, all that, that replenishes you and adds to something died so you could get a meal. A carrot, whatever, died, you ate it, and your body is back on track. So that what God did in Genesis was he formed man from the dust of the ground. The body was not created in the usual way of boom, there it is. I mean, it may have been fast, but it was dependent on another product to be brought in to make it exist. Dirt. It wasn't a body created up here in the sky and dropped down on earth. It wasn't, in other words, it wasn't created independent of, there was a subtraction of a minuscule amount of dirt, dust, from the earth to form their two bodies. God pulled it all together. That's where their bodies came from. He formed man from the dust of the ground. Some of that dust out there in the garden was used. All in right proportions to make everything from the skeletal system up the ladder. Hair, all the way, all of it. Unbelievably phenomenal thing on day six. That's what he did on day six, among other things. He was very busy on day six. He did the same thing with the animal kingdom. Presumably. Because they're dust. They decompose, break down, and away it goes. Returns to the dust. That's where the body goes. Dust to dust. And I gave you a series of verses. The human body is made up of minerals found in the earth's crust. That's why you should never ingest chemicals or minerals into your body that aren't natural to your body. That's not good for you. But we do because we're observed the toxins and stuff in the air. For the curse placed on man after the fall, note Genesis 3:19. So they sinned and they're placed under a curse. Because they're walking STAs now. By the sweat of your face, you will eat bread until you return to the ground. This is Yahweh's word to Adam in the garden. This is what you're going to do, Adam. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Also Genesis 18:27. I just put a series of verses here on this. I looked up based on the word dust in connection with this. And Abraham replied, there's a context. Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am dust and ashes. Job 4:19. How much more those who dwell in houses of clay. Clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed by the moth. I guess that is a reference to insects attacking the remains. Ten 9. Remember now, you have been made as clay, and you would turn me into dust again? That's Job talking. He's like, you're gonna turn me into dust again? In his test. And all those other verses in that connection. Here's one, 14 and 15. Well, I'm going to turn to Job just because I can. Let's go to that Job 21 and we will take a quick 23. All right, let me see here. I'll get it here in a second. One dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease and satisfied. His sides are filled out with fat, and the marrow of his bones is moist. While another dies with a bitter soul, never even tasting anything good. Together, they lie down in the dust, and worms cover them. I like this one. Now, this is God's power over humanity. We always know this. And there's been examples on a limited scale of this phenomenon. If he, God, should determine to do so, it's hypothetical. If he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. So he has power over this. He had the power to start it up. He has the power to suspend it, as he did with that 185,000-6,000 Assyrian soldiers who were obviously in probably close to the prime of their lives, being military men, and all the rank and file infantry died in their tents on that fateful night, ending the Assyrian threat. That's how easy God has with it. His authority over these things. Our Creator. Psalm 93. You turn man back into dust and say, here's a good one. Return, O children of men. You put them there, and then you say return. I wonder what that's about. Resurrection. The doctrine of resurrection in the Old Testament. Psalm 103:14. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. He takes into consideration this limitation that we have under the best of conditions. We're dust. 104:26. You hide your face. They are dismayed. You take away their spirit. They die, expire, and return to their dust. Ecclesiastes 3:20. All go to the same place. All came from the dust, and all return to the dust. Isaiah 26:19. Your dead will live. Their corpses will rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. So this is a dealing with a resurrection fact, reversing the process. And that's basically what resurrection is. Those that are in the grave are dust. They will be brought up out of the grave in resurrection glory by the same God who set the whole process in motion. Daniel 12:2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground. We refer to the death of the human body being at rest. It obviously is at rest for all humanity. The body is no longer under any stress. It's dead. It's a form of rest. Might not be a very attractive one, but it is a form of rest for at least the body. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. Those to everlasting life, believers. Resurrection glory for believers. But others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. That's the fate of the non-believer. And the spirit will return to God. Refers to the departure of the neshama of Genesis 2:7. Where God formed the body of Adam. And form is like our word sculpt. To sculpt something. Make it in a form that's appealing. The words for creation in Genesis are key words for creation. But that's one of them. And the spirit will return to God refers to the departure of the neshama of Genesis 2:7, 7:22. In connection with wiping out all the people on the earth at the time of the flood. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, earth. From man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those who were with him in the ark. An amazing event. The universal flood. And the destruction of the antediluvian civilization, including animals that depend on air to breathe. Fish are okay. They made it. And plants with the seeds and all that. They made it. The soul is given at birth. And that takes place when the newborn takes his very first breath of air. So there's a connection. In fact, the word spirit is the basic meaning in the Hebrew dictionary is breath, ruach. Whether you're talking about spirit of God, breath of man and animal, the physical breath, or the human spirit or soul. It's a trick a lot of the verses to figure out what is in view when the word ruach is used sometimes. Whether you're talking, does it also double sometimes for the human soul? I think so. That's a different word, nephesh. As in the New Testament, psuche. We get psychology, psychopath, psychosis, and so forth. Job 27:3, for as long as life is in me and the breath of God is in my nostrils. So there's this connection. That there's the physical breath, the actual air, not to be confused with the actual soul, but they're coordinated. That's the point. They're coordinated. When the baby, the first act is inhale. And then, of course, exhale. But inhale. That's when the soul is implanted in the infant, the newborn, out from the mother's womb. That's why abortion is not murder. I'm not advocating it. When I say things, I always have to qualify things. I'm not promoting abortion. I think it's in a different category. But you try to talk to some people about this stuff. I've had opportunities because I get calls. You want to support our deal against abortion? Well, there's a couple reasons, but I don't have time to explain it all. But I'll explain to you my views on abortion and murder and things of that nature. If the child is alive and living and they kill it, then that's murder. But it's not murder. A miscarriage, stillborn. Under the law of Moses, if a scenario was set up, if two men get in a physical fight, and the pregnant wife of one of them tries to intervene and she gets hit and it causes her to have a miscarriage. The penalty levied against the one causing the miscarriage isn't manslaughter, like is an accidental killing out under the law. I'm talking about under the law of Moses. If someone accidentally killed his partner because the axe slipped out of his hand or whatever, and he gets killed, he has to go to this city of refuge because he's open target for the relatives of the person that got killed. And he has to stay there until the high priest dies. But So in the case of the woman who got involved and got between the two or trying to fight and help her husband, and she got hit and had a miscarriage, what do they do with the person? What is the penalty levied under the law against the one who caused this miscarriage? He is fined according to what the judges determine on the case and the situation. So that doesn't sound like murder to me. Or even accidental killing. Which would come to mind. So anyway, if it was if the soul existed inside the woman. You know, this woman, all the kind of things the baby knows in the womb. I don't. That's all the science and all that they've figured out. But I know it doesn't have a soul yet. But a real emotional mother that has lost, had a miscarriage, she doesn't want to hear that she's not going to see her baby in heaven. But David knew that the baby that died as a result of his relationship, his affair with Bathsheba, that baby died 3 days out from the womb. He said, I'll be able to return to him. He's just expressing the doctrine, I'll join up again with him. A hope that is given to Christian parents that might lose an infant or a child. Now, it was the first funeral I ever did. It was a baby, a young child was killed in a tragic event with, you know, one little kid getting a handgun and shooting the baby. That was a lot of fun. But I had scripture then. I had doctrine then to try to comfort them. Because all you can do is comfort them with what they got. The baby's in heaven. The baby's okay. And why this happened, don't let it embitter you towards God. And try to raise the child the best you can, and you know, I was just giving them counsel, trying to help them. So Isaiah 22:22. This is an exhortation to all of us. Stop regarding man, whose breath is in his nostrils. I don't care how big and powerful what he has. His breath is in his nostrils. For why should he be esteemed? That's putting someone up and being impressed with people because of who they are, what they've got, and all that other usual nonsense. The spirit returning to God refers to the afterlife where the departed dead go. Okay, see you Tuesday night. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.